remember Alan this week? And for, is he gone 2 weeks, Shane? 2 weeks, maybe a few minutes longer. We thank you for him. Remember him while he's away doing the Lord's work, representing you, some, what you've sown into him. Good to see you, brother. What you've sown into him, he's taking out and sowing it other places, and there will be a harvest and increase, and that will be part of your life because you contributed to that. So we thank you for this. Let's get back into 1 Corinthians 10. Well, we're going to get to 10. We're finishing up chapter 9. And the Lord spoke to me something this week in regards to Brother Randy. Don't leave this out. Don't leave this thought out. This is a word. This is not, we can't really go back to 1 Corinthians 1. What you see all the way, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, as you, there's little, you know, sometimes you put too much salt in the soup. And it over flavors it. You know, it's just like, Or you'll get the chicken nuggets at your favorite place, and they'll be, you'll notice that they're way too salty, you know. Well, there's little salts here in these chapters, and I'm just, the word, this idea, this word of authority will come, oftentimes will speak in every chapter in some kind of little way. Authority of the husband, of a wife. Authority of the Apostle Paul over this church. Apostle Paul didn't, you know, oftentimes, and I see Caleb's here, welcome back. Caleb, you're not worried about being a dad. You don't even think about that. You don't have any children. And there was a time when the Apostle Paul didn't have any churches to be responsible for. He was having a good time teaching up in Tarsus and going down to Antioch and going throughout Judea. He was what he was now. This was all contributed to his spiritual growth. He was growing up in the Lord to what he was going to be. And to me, I'm just saying, this is not a doctrine, but a great apostle of God and somebody who had insights in the Word of God and who would want to encourage the church here in Corinth, up in Galatia, Thessalonica, Philippians, Colossae, writing letters to them, encouraging them, building them up in their most holy faith, understanding what Jesus has done for you. What has Jesus done for you? And he heard some stories. You know, we go all the way back to the first chapter. Chloe's house came down and said, Paul, we're not seeing things up there like we should. Paul began to address many of these things. As I was sharing, as we're running through here quick in a brief review, the culture had a lot to do with what influenced them and how they are, how they were, what kind of people they were. Did they really come out of darkness? Did they step out into the light? I say yes and amen. They did as much as I did, as much as you did. Sometimes you have these little things. You remember how it was back in the 70s. Before they changed the law, you stop at the restaurant, you have breakfast with your family before you come to church, and you come to church and you smell like a smoke bomb before they outlawed it. I'm just trying to reach into your mind and reflect back. It used to be that way. It used to be that way. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of things. Again, I'm reflecting back in my spirit. Our culture today that we live in, the battles we fight today that we live in, you are living in that moment. So it's a little difficult sometimes for you to come back here in this time of Paul and understand what was he going through. What were the battles he was facing? Lots of immorality we have at today. Internet, he didn't have that. It wasn't that personal. It wasn't that hidden. He didn't have to hide it as much. But they didn't care that much in their society. Lots of thoughts of demons and controls, spiritual forces, spiritual things. God's everywhere. We still have that in some other cultures, but we don't quite as Americans relate to that much. But there it is, but we just don't name it that. You see, there's things that pull us away. What is it that pull us away? Preachers of old used to say, you know, that television is a devil. You know, that music you listening to is a devil. You know, they would identify things and name things. This is the culture that we're at. So we look at this in our culture. You know, and spending our lifetime, and I understand some of you are older than me, so you might even remember more than me, you know, about the kind of, and younger people that are here, ponder this. I was pondering this week. The technological advances in every area that has happened in my small lifetime has been unbelievable. Can I use that word in a church? It's been unbelievable. The revivals that happened by the Spirit of God in the 40s and the 50s, the healing revivals and the raising up of people who would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. We have medicine now. Everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. See, we're not going to see that writing. That writing hasn't come out yet. That's 2 Corinthians. There's deeper spiritual thoughts in 2 Corinthians because this apostle is continuing to grow in spirit and in understanding and knowledge. And he realizes that the fights he fights is, look, we don't fight. We know what's going on in Washington. You don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual witnesses, high places. So you have, in our society, what you and I face today, an education system that has gone way out in left field, a healthcare system that has run amok. Many parts of the healthcare system have run amok. You know, education, politics, Paul faced all that stuff that in his time. On his level, the ideas of medicines that have come out, viruses that have come out, inoculations that, you know, when you have little babies and you have to give them their shots and what do they call that, Deb? What do they call that? Immunizations and vaccinations, absolutely. And we just do it today and look at all that's been found out that some of it hasn't been the best thing for our children. Spikes in different areas of how it affects the brain cells and such. More science has to be done in these matters before. Who's going to put the brakes on? Anyway, authorities. What rises to power? What keeps us? You know, all the while, the word of faith is in your heart and in your mouth. And in your life, you get to live the light of Jesus every day and you get to touch people because what does all those things, every one of them bring? What do they bring in Paul's day? Control and fear. Nehemiah's day, Ezra's day, Zerubbabel's day, David's day, Solomon's day, control and fear. Solomon, textbook for a government gone corrupt, bringing fear, you know, tearing away the heart of people to build and to be godly and to do what they're supposed to do. You could go and read those stories. Here we are, we're getting to the end of this, and let me say what Paul says about himself, like in verse 22 of chapter 9. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. It was in Paul's heart to save everybody he could speak to about Jesus, set them free from their darkness, from their bondage to this world and to this life. I've become all things to all men so that by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. That, boy, that's a heartbeat that we ought to have a hold of, right? So that I may become a fellow partaker of it. You become a fellow partaker of it. Alan's a fellow partaker, you know, of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it has influenced his life and affected his life in the church. And he's on the mission field right now. Do you not know that those who run in a race, he pulls right from the society and he speaks right to the society? Oh, it's all about the game. Oh, I'm probably a little more persuaded, a little more seeing how games distract people in today's society. I'm not against you cheering on your favorite football team or your favorite baseball team, but I am saying, I don't know, take it before the Lord and see if it's too much. But that's, I'm just saying, every man has got to stand, you know, and look in the mirror. Everybody has got to say, did I waste my time with this or not? I have to judge that like if I watch a movie or something. You know, watching a romantic movie with my wife, am I wasting my time? I don't think so. I think it's fun. You know, myself, I think it's pretty fun. We watched one last night. She'll shake her head. She's, oh my gosh, no way. Do you not know that we run in the race? He reaches right into their society and he says, no. If you're going to run a race, think about this race. Step up to the line. Get your ready position, your ready set go position. You step up to the line. Run in a way that you might win. Spiritual race is a different race. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to see, this is my point with this, with us looking at how much do we play. Whether we're talking vacations, you know, I'm not against any of that either. You know, don't, I'm not that guy, right? That's not my bandwagon. That's not my high horse. I'm just saying, remember, there's a prize. There's a wreath that's given. That's all I'm saying. There's a wreath that's given. And if you don't play according to the rules, you won't get the wreath. Now, I'm not talking works salvation here now. Don't take it somewhere where it's not supposed to be. He says, this is what you set your heart to do. Run the race. Give it all you have, your whole heart. We have an imperishable wreath. Imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not breathing the air, but not beating the air. But I discipline my body, and I make it my slave. You're going to do what I say to do. That is to say, what do I mean by I? The one who's won over to the Spirit of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're the one that's going to tell the body what to do. You're the one that's going to say, be here, be there. You're here today. You're here on time. You're, thank you for that this morning. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Here we go into chapter 10. Interesting things in chapter 10. He's going to wrap up a lot of things. He's already said from chapter 9 to chapter 1 to chapter 9. Look how he does it in his narrative. For I don't want you to be unaware. I like the way he starts that. He didn't call them stupid, right? So please understand, I just want you to be aware of this. There oftentimes things come in the spirit of a prophet that he wants you to be aware of this. Be aware of this in the spirit. Prophet will speak out what's in his spirit. I don't want you to be the other one unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under a crowd here, a cloud. Here he goes with his metaphors, Janet. He's a doctrine. He has his doctrine in metaphors. It's absolutely amazing. Here's these metaphors. Pay attention to them because they are really important. This is where spiritual insight, his insight comes from these metaphors. It's amazing. Our fathers were all under the cloud. Obviously, he's speaking to these Jewish brethren that are there. He's reaching into them now, and he's pulling their history out of them. And he's squeezing their history and hoping he's going to get something to come out of it. So a lot of their history, they weren't connecting the dots of their history to where they were living. And he's going to point that out here subtly. They were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. Immediately our Bible school stories pop up in our head. It's far deeper than that. Let's go a little farther. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the city, in the sea, in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized. So he's bringing a spiritual thought here. Baptized, immersed. This is what we understand. And all ate the same spiritual food. This is, I just have to say, the Apostle Paul was so clever in this, in his spirit. He would just catch them in the things that they thought they knew, that they didn't really know. But he was going to enlighten them, and he's going to do it through this metaphor. Let me finish, and then I'm going to go back. Let me finish this thought. They all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. They knew all the stories. They knew their history. And we'll get to this in just a sec. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's Paul's took a run back in their history around the end, and he went all the way back to remind them of Moses. Because Paul's gospel isn't really about Moses, it's about Jesus. But his battle constantly are with those who identified with Moses and understood all the stories of Moses, but they didn't understand that those stories were speaking about Christ. So he's going to... So let me just jump back here. So let's go to John 6. I'm not subject teaching, but sometimes these things have to be... These little metaphors, it's not the first time we've heard them. We've heard them in other places before. So John chapter 6 is really interesting. This is our Lord himself, and he's speaking these things. And verse 26 says, Jesus answered them. This is, remember, right after he feeds everybody. He feeds all the people in this great miracle. And they run around, and you remember he walked on the water. I'm just a little bit, a second of the backstory. It's all important, right? It's all powerful. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, how did you get here? How did you get here in Capernaum? So when we left you, you were still on the shore. How did you get here? Truly, truly, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, seek me. You seek me not because you saw signs, that is, the breaking of the bread and fish, not because you were fed, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You ate of the loaves and were filled. There's more to it. Do not work for the food which perishes. Same metaphors that Paul's using. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. So you run the race for a perishable wreath. The metaphors are the same. This is the same thing. So, work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that it endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. It's going to get more interesting. The Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Well, he's speaking about himself, of course. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? I think that was a genuine answer. That was a genuine response. I find no fault in these people saying, because they weren't clear about what should I do. You know, I thought following Moses, I thought that was the law. I'm righteous according to the law of righteousness. I'm doing all that I know to do. What more can I do? This is a fair question, a reasonable question. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work. I think Brother Shane might have touched on this. This is the work of God. Geez, what is the work of God? Well, he tells you here that you believe in him who he has sent. He's just getting started here. trying to pry open this door, trying to open up this can, trying to look and see what is it that Jesus is carrying here. Believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign? They're used to this. This is what we're used to. Moses showed us signs. All the prophets showed us signs. This is what we think is normal. You should show us a sign. They said to him, what should we do then? What work do you perform? Now they're going to get him. They're going to show him right here. What do you do, Jesus? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them, even quoted the scriptures to him. He gave them, I'm not finding fault with him, I'm just saying, reasonable response. They quoted the word to him. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Remember, we're in 1 Corinthians here. Paul's introducing these thoughts from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who gave you bread out of heaven. What? It's not Moses who gave you bread out of heaven. We have to see what we have to see. They're focused on this manna that comes down from above. I'm trying to change your mind. This is what Jesus said. I'm trying to change your mind. You think that was manna, but it wasn't. It was speaking about the one who would come down from heaven. That's the difference. Truly, truly, it's not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from above and gives life to the world. Natural, spiritual. 1 Corinthians is full of it. Natural, spiritual. The New Testament is full of it. Comparing one thing to another thing. Metaphor that brings a spiritual understanding of who Christ is. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. That's a very noble statement. Always give us this bread, O Lord. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. I love that. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. What Paul was bringing up to the 1 Corinthians were, you drank, all of your fathers drank from the spiritual rock. They all ate from the manna which came down from above. This is what they did. You'll never thirst, but I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that my Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So, while we're still on that thought, trying to get there, let's go to Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah, well, lots of explanations in Nehemiah, but there's 8 chapters before this one. This was a time of revival in the days of Nehemiah, a time of revival. Nehemiah was bringing spiritual light when he came to Jerusalem. Ezra was still alive. Ezra was still there. You have the book of Ezra. You can read that. Ezra brought revival and order in the priesthood. He was a scribe. He was a priest. He knew the law. He brought those things to the temple. Nehemiah brought a different kind of revival. He came and built the walls and put the gates up and rebuilt everything and brought the people together and chased away the fear of the nations around them. So much had happened to them. But there was problems. Still, even though Ezra was influencing them for several years, Ezra was influencing this people group, it still wasn't enough. See, you're never done. Here comes Nehemiah. You're never done. You're going to keep growing. You think you arrived someplace. You haven't. But keep growing. Keep letting the Spirit of God in, letting the light in, chase away darkness in our lives. That we've been influenced by our parents and our society and our... This is the way we are, right? Here we go. I don't want to start too far back. Just the beginning. Let me start the beginning and then I'll jump. So here it is. Now the 24th day, chapter 9, of the month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners. Excuse me. Separated themselves from the world. Can be a metaphor, right? With dirt upon them. Sometimes you find that in your own life. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and they confessed their sins. This is what you have when you have revival in your life, when you have revival in a nation. Anytime you want to look, and if you're taking notes, fine, here's a little note for you. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9 will all speak to these areas of revival and prayer. So people in those three chapters, you'll find that they're connected in a spiritual way to bring revival to your life, to your nation, to your job, to your family, to everything. It's all about repenting from sins, identifying, turning to God, seeing how He can heal you, how He can bless you. And it says, while they stood in their place, verse 3, they read the book of the law. If you don't bring the word of God in your life, there won't be a change. Not ever. The word of God is what's going to change you. Every time the word of God will give you the tool that you need in prayer, in revelation, in insight. You'll speak the word and it will come to pass because it comes by revelation. They read from the book of the law. Yeah, the law can be useful. Absolutely. For the fourth of the day. Well, I'm only speaking a 20th of the day. But for a fourth of the day, they read the word. So let me jump down. Let's go right down to like verse 13. This is a great chapter. Then you came down on Mount Sinai. You know, I really appreciated something Shane had shared a while back, a few weeks ago. Shane's like, what did I share? This was fascinating to me because I'm thinking to myself, see, he changed my mind about something. He brought something. It's not like I didn't know it. It's just that I didn't see it. That's different. Selah. It's not like you don't know it. It's just you didn't see it. So here they come out of Egypt, and you know, with great trial, tribulations, cross the Red Sea. And I'm thinking, I have been thinking all my life, this impacted me, by the way, it went into me. They're going to the promised land. This is what we're doing. We're going to the promised land. And so when he said that, my spirit was arrested. And it's like, no, they're not. They're going out to meet God first. I never thought about it that way. So thank you for that insight, Shane. They went to Mount Sinai. Look at it. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. Spoke with them from heaven. This was a real event that happened that Nehemiah is reflecting back upon in the time of revival that was necessary in his day. We need a revival in our day. We don't need his revival. We need our revival, right? Our revival is going to have some things that are going to be familiar, like in Daniel's day. Daniel's day was way before this. Ezra's day was a little bit before this. Nehemiah's day was this day that he's speaking. You spoke to them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true law, good statutes and commandments. Boy, I hope we start thinking about the Word of God that way instead of just saying, ooh, those commandments, oh my gosh. It was the Word of God that had come to them. So you make known to them your holy Sabbaths, laid down for them commandments, statutes, and laws through your servant Moses. See, they, back to 1 Corinthians 10, stay there, I'm not going there yet. Sorry, I didn't mean to mislead you. back to that thought of 1 Corinthians 10. They were all baptized into Moses, into this law. They were all baptized into this. This was now their new normal to walk in. Here, he's rehearsing it. Nehemiah is way before Paul's time. A couple of thousand years before Paul's time, as a matter of fact. A little over 1,000. 800. Maybe less. You provided bread. Here it is. You provided bread from heaven for them, for their hunger. And you brought forth water from the rock for them, for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. Calling on God's faithfulness. God said, I'm going to give you that land. Who did he tell he was going to give to that land? Abraham. You're right. Abraham. And then Abraham told Isaac. And then Isaac told Jacob. And Jacob's thinking, this is good. Jacob lived there for a while. Jacob had 12 kids. 13. His daughter, Dinah. And Jacob ended up going into Egypt. And they still hadn't gotten there yet. He dwelled there for a while and sojourned. But there was something coming upon the world. This is the thing you don't hear talked about in churches, because something came upon the world. And God knew he had to protect his people, Israel. There was spiritual forces coming upon the world. Unless they got wiped out, he tucked them away and hid them. Hid them on the inside of Egypt. And out of Egypt I shall call my son. Prophecies came forth out of that. But that's getting off the trail a little bit. Our fathers acted arrogantly. Here's the interesting thing. If we wouldn't hone in on this right here, we would think he's talking about Pharaoh. What was it about the spirit of Pharaoh? If you read it in the beginning, Pharaoh acted arrogantly towards the fathers. That spirit of arrogance and stubbornness and pride got all over these people for 400 years. Arrogance, stubbornness, and pride was all over these people. And that was very difficult to shake it off. All through the wilderness journeys, you see this all the time. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Because it's definitely relative. Definitely relative. This bread, this water that they were drinking of, this spiritual rock, this manna that came down out of heaven. It's not what was it. It was who was it. That's a better way to think about it. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. He's trying to instruct the First Corinthians to understand their history, to understand what really happened. For they were laid low in the wilderness. We'll see that one little statement covers so much of the history of Israel, laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened, this is why I'm bringing this up. This is what Paul's thinking. This is why I'm bringing this up to you, 1 Corinthians. These things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. I'm trying to get fruit out of the life of these people in Corinth. And if they keep craving evil things and keep doing what they're doing, like Chloe's house told me they were, then there won't be the kind of fruit there needs to be in order to bring the light of the gospel to every man. And the Apostle Paul is bringing correction to this church, and these are the things we know about them. Do not, so now here we go. This is the reference I was saying. He steps back and he's rehearsing things he's already talked about. Don't be idolaters. This is what they were. Idol worshipers. As some of them were, because we know what happens to idol worshipers, let's go back in your history and look. Let's see what record has already been written. There's already been a record written. I say this oftentimes When I'm teaching the word, it's like, okay, what's been written so far? What has been, when Paul is writing this, Thessalonians was written, the first Thessalonians was written. We find out when we read 1 Thessalonians. When you look at 1 Thessalonians, you'll see, I found it necessary to stay at Athens for a while. That's right before he went to Corinth. So when he was in Athens, he writes 1 Thessalonians to encourage them in the church in Thessalonica. Then he writes this book. And it will be a little while till he writes 2 Corinthians. And there is a difference between the two books. You can see insights and revelation in 2 Corinthians that you don't see in 1 Corinthians. Because, see, men of God who wait in prayer and wait in the word increase in your spirit, man. There's increase in your spirit, man, because you wait on the Lord. And so more will come out of you. Paul's probably been pruned by the Lord. We could have looked at those areas of Scripture about producing fruit in your life. Every tree in me that doesn't produce good fruit, I'll chop it down. Every branch, I'll prune so that more fruit will come out. Pastor Bill teaches on this frequently, talks about these kinds of things. So that, let's go on. He says here, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. This is going to cover lots of Old Testament, lots of Old Testament encounters with God, with these people. Nor let us act immorally. Paul already covered the subjects of immorality in this church. But see, there's a consequence for immorality. It's not good. Won't talk about that. As some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. You've heard of the story of Phineas, one of the priests. One of Brother Steve's favorite stories. A man of zeal, a man of faith. He stopped the plague and judgment of God on the people because he took a spear in his hand and he ran it through another Israelite, his brother, and the woman that he was with from a foreign land, and killed them both. And the plague was stopped. Immorality is not good. It brings death. 23,000 fell in one day, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. You can go back and look at all these stories, all these events. I call them events in the Old Testament. Don't grumble as some of them did, you know, that can touch our lives even today. Sometimes we murmur, we complain, we grumble. We find ourselves doing that. The Lord is purging us of these things. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. People look at God in the Old Testament and they say, oh, you know, he's a hammer. He's just waiting for you to make a mistake. It says here that they were destroyed by the destroyer. Think about that. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Paul's reaching back into the Old Testament, and he said, that stuff's for your instruction. Upon whom the ends of the age have come. That's not really that mysterious of a statement, because all these grumblers, these immorals, these people who had acted the way that they did, the end of the age came upon them. They were done. Who went into the promised land? Really? Who was it that went into the promised land? Out of all those group of people that went into the promised land, it was Joshua, it was Caleb, and it was their kids. That was it. Moses didn't even go in himself. No temptation. Here we go, finalizing this. Here's a fun scripture. We all love this scripture, but here's the only thing I'm asking. I'm going to read it. You already know it. Some of you have already committed it to your memory and in your thought, and you love it, and you should love it. But my point in this is, it has an impact in your life. It has a context in where it's sitting. The context is everything he just read in chapter 10. This is the context of which he's saying. That's all been written for their instruction. No temptation. No temptation. maybe I'll bring that up in a second here. No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. We've already seen it all. A woman entices a man. A man entices a woman. A man rapes a woman. A man does this. A man overeats. A man deals in unrighteousness. Every temptation, every man lies. A woman lies. Whatever. A woman deceives. A man deceives. Every temptation that you will ever see has already been written, and it's common to man. These things are common. This happens all the time. And God is faithful. This is good scripture. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. That can be a little bit, what does that mean? How come? Why am I still tempted, O Lord? Well, have you done anything about that temptation that you're thinking about, that you're watching, that you're seeing? But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. What causes us to endure in life is the Word of God, is prayer. And the Word of God causes us to be strengthened. Jesus said to the disciples, did he not? Pray with me that you do not fall into... Connect the dots. So he provides a way for you to escape. You see how faithful God is and how faithful he has been to the children of Israel. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He will give you a way of escape.